Galilee, to the mountain to which this is the word of the Lord. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." May God bless the reading of his word.
Good morning. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but your word remains forever. Lord Jesus, as we have a chance to consider this familiar passage for many of us this morning, know it by heart, though we may have heard many sermons about it. Lord, we may not practice what we say we know. Lord, I pray this morning that you would work through your word to convict our hearts, to calibrate our priorities, and to equip us at the task of go and make disciples. Lord Jesus, be with me this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Priorities are strange and fascinating things. The priorities that cause one person to wake up in the morning may be completely insignificant to someone else. Personally, I love the way that priorities shape the stories that people tell. I regularly, semi-regularly, listen to a podcast that is a storytelling podcast. On this podcast, people are invited to tell stories, and these stories have to be verifiable in some way, and they must be true according to the word of the storyteller. And as I listen, I am regularly surprised and fascinated at what motivates people to act the way they do and how they set their priorities. For example, I was listening to a story about a young man who was colorblind. And he found out that there are these glasses that you can go and wear that could allow you to see color. His whole life, he'd never seen color, and so immediately his priorities shifted to getting his hands on a pair of these glasses as soon as possible. He told his friends about the glasses, and none of them really seemed to care very much, but he woke up very early, like 4 a.m., and drove several hours to make an 8 o'clock appointment the next day. He showed up for his appointment, and they took him to a beautiful garden so that the first time he was able to see color, it would be vibrant and an experience worth remembering. And when he put on the glasses, nothing changed. He is truly colorblind, and even these glasses could not allow him to see the beautiful garden in all of its splendor. This realization caused him to go into a tailspin of despair. He'd put all of his cards on the table for this. He wanted it to work out, and it didn't. The thing he prioritized and dropped everything to go and chase had panned out to nothing. As he was driving home, one of his friends called and told him that they had all pitched in to purchase him a pair of the glasses. Though he had to tell them that the glasses didn't work for him and that they needed to return those expensive glasses, he was grateful for good friends. All of us have a list of priorities that affect the way that we operate. Priorities change, and new priorities have taken their place. Stand at the edge of what's next. And it's a scary time because the possibilities are basically endless. You must choose what your priorities are going to be moving forward. Up until this point, for you high school seniors, up to this point, many of the things of your life have been set by responsibility. Someone told you you had to go to school. Those no longer exist. And you must walk forward and establish priorities for yourself. For those of us here who are Christians, We fight a regular battle to keep our priorities aligned with what God calls us to in His Word. We are tempted daily to set aside the things that are truly matter and to pick up other lesser things. This is why John Piper's mama had this quote hanging on the wall in her home. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. The Bible has much to say about priorities in the kingdom of God. Today, the goal of this sermon is to help us calibrate our priorities and equip us to go and make disciples. The goal of this sermon today is to help us calibrate our priorities and equip us to go and make disciples. Let's begin in verse 16 with the setting and characters. The Bible says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee." At this point in Matthew's gospel account, Jesus of Nazareth has been born. He has lived a perfect life before God. He has died on a cross as a criminal. He was buried and he has risen from the grave. Earlier in this chapter, Matthew records that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there at the tomb, and an angel tells them that Jesus has risen and that they are to go and tell Jesus' disciples that he has risen and to meet him in Galilee on a mountain. This mountain is presumably Mount Tabor. This is also presumably the same place where the transfiguration took place earlier. This is not some make-believe mountain where fairy tales take place. This is no Mount Doom in the Lord of the Rings universe on Middle Earth. This is a real mountain that stands even to this day. Maybe you're here today and you consider this book to be a collection of wise sayings, good lessons, history, maybe even an exaggerated fable. But I would ask you today to consider the reality that this passage points us to. There is an actual mountain here on earth that the disciples actually traveled to and actually witnessed the resurrected Jesus Christ, whom they had seen hanging, bloody, dead on a cross just days before. The Bible is not a collection of fairy tales. It is the eyewitness account of the action of God in the world to bring about His good and perfect will. And it is for us today. God has acted in real history, and He has revealed Himself to us in His Word. Note here that there are 11 disciples traveling to Galilee. Judas Iscariot, who is the one who is not, would make it 12. He was one of the original 12, but he has betrayed Jesus, and he is not numbered among the disciples here. Judas's betrayal was a shocking event in the life of the disciples, and the author is careful here to include the detail that Judas is not among the disciples that are going to worship Christ. And when they arrive on this mountain, they see this man that they have spent significant time with. They were with Jesus for a long time. And do you see what the text says that they do? When they saw him, they worshipped him. When I hear this, I'm reminded of Exodus chapter 3 when Moses encounters a bush that's burning, but it's not burning up. And he takes off his sandals because it's holy ground. When I'm reading this, I'm reminded of Joshua chapter 5 when Joshua is about to lead the army to go and conquer Jericho, and the commander of the Lord's army shows up and Joshua falls down on his face in worship. Reading this, I'm reminded of Isaiah chapter 6, when the prophet finds himself all of a sudden in the very throne room of God, witnessing the holiness. Peter in Luke chapter 5, after the disciples catch a huge amount of fish that went into the nets as a result of the word of Jesus, Peter falls at Jesus' feet and he declares, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." The one these 11 disciples encounter on this mountainside in Galilee is no mere man. He is God. As they witness with their own eyes the person of Jesus Christ, they offer him worship. And they do that because he is God. And Jesus does not turn away their worship here. One common argument against the deity of Christ comes from Muslims around the world. I believe this is appropriate and timely for us to consider this morning because the old Lutheran church just down the road here on Allison Lane has been purchased by a group of Muslims and it will become a mosque. In conversations I've had with Muslims, they make statements like, "Jesus never said, 'I am God, worship me,' in all of the Bible." When I've heard questions or arguments related to this one, one of the first places I go is this passage in Scripture. The same disciples that lived and witnessed the human life of Jesus of Nazareth fall down and worship him here on this mountain in Galilee, and Jesus does not stop them. He didn't redirect their worship to heaven where the Father is. Instead, he'll go on to further establish his authority and deity in the following verses. Jesus is indeed God, and the disciples recognize it here. If you ever find yourself in a conversation with a Muslim and they pull something like this out, I would just encourage you to remember a verse that you probably already have memorized. That the disciples show up, and when they arrive, they worship Jesus, and he does not turn their worship away. The next three words of this sentence have troubled me for a long time. Maybe they've troubled you. Maybe they look out of place. The last three words of this sentence are difficult, but some doubted. So, these disciples, these 11 men who have known Jesus for many years at this point, sat at his feet, been around him. They walk up this mountainside, and they worship him, and some of the crowd that are currently worshiping are doubting. If the disciples recognize Jesus as God and worship him here, why in the world do some of them doubt? All of the disciples are worshiping, but some of these worshipers are doubting. The word used for doubt here is used one other time in the book of Matthew, and it comes from Matthew chapter 14. This is the moment when Jesus has been up in a mountain, and he's been praying, and he comes down. Remember the story. He's walking along and see him, and Peter says, "Let me come out to you." And Jesus says, "Come." And Peter takes a step out of the boat, and when he does, he is able to walk upon the water just like his Savior. As he's walking, he notices the wind and the waves, takes his eyes off Jesus, and he begins to sink. Jesus reaches out his hand to catch him and says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" This word in the original language is a combination of two different words. The first is double, and the second is stand, a double stance. And it carries the sense of wavering between two paths or two choices. On the sea, Peter's faith wavered as he walked upon the sea and took his eyes off Jesus. Here, the disciples have encountered the risen Christ, and some of them are doubting whether or not Jesus is really who he says he is. It is encouraging to me, as a Christian who has experienced seasons of personal doubt, that these disciples who literally had their eyes on the risen Christ experience a trial of faith here on a mountainside in Galilee. They are normal people. They're not super Christians. They're just like you and me. If the disciples experience doubt standing on a mountainside with Jesus, we can too. We all will experience trials of faith, and the pangs of doubt are one of those trials that Christians can face. Having faith is difficult. God knows everything, and we do not. At the end of my understanding, faith begins, and that is a scary place to be. Like Peter on the sea and like the disciples here on this mountain, all of us may experience seasons of doubt as Christians. Here, Jesus speaks to those who are worshiping him and to those who are worshiping who also are experiencing doubts. And this is what he says to them, maybe the most authoritative words spoken in all of Scripture. And Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The King of the universe then addresses these disciples and declares that the Father has given to him all authority in heaven and on earth. God the Father has raised Jesus Christ from among the dead, and he has highly exalted him to be the name that is above all names. And Jesus now reigns as King over heaven and earth. His power is unmatched. His authority over all declared the reaches of his kingdom, and they are boundless. This king has an assignment for his disciples, and he declares to them here, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." This is what the king declares. When I have taught from or preached this passage in the past, I did what I usually do. I go look at the verbs in the sentence and I see what kind of verbs they are in the original language. In this passage, we have the verb go and the verb make disciples when we look in the English translation. In the original language, the first word go is not a verb. Instead, it is a participle. Those of you who are not grammar nerds, just stick with me for a second, okay? Instead, it's a participle. A participle is an ing word, like talking, walking, speaking, okay? So as I have taught this in the past, I would say that the thrust of the passage is on make disciples and not go. And I would soften the go to be as you are going, all right? You see where I'm going here? Great. I would say that the thrust of the passage is on make disciples, not go. Based on this command, I would say something like, and I have said something like, even recently, as you are going to the grocery store, to the dentist, to work, make disciples. And I would do it just like that. In my study for this sermon, a friend told me about a pet peeve about a particular passage of Scripture. And he pointed me to an article. And I have been convinced that my original interpretation is wrong, and that the translators of the ESV actually do know what they're doing. How arrogant of Dalton. There's a man named Daniel Wallace who argues against my original teaching on this. I agree with Dr. Wallace, and it has changed the force of this passage for me, and I hope it will for you too. The same sentence structure found in the Greek appears a total of 7 times in the book of Matthew. And the ESV translates all 7 times this as 2 verbs, even though the first is a participle. The second word, the verb, gives its weight to the first word. And I'm going to explain that better. The original, the same sentence structure that's present in this verse appears 7 total times. Matthew 2, verse 8, Matthew 2, 13 and 14, Matthew 9, 13, Matthew 11, 4, Matthew 17, 27, 28, verse 7, and 28, verse 19. In each case, the verb of the sentence modifies the ing word into a part of the command. All right? Here's how I think about it. If I was sitting on the couch at home and my mom said, "Go wash the dishes," or even if she just said, "Wash the dishes," I can't wash the dishes sitting on the couch. A necessary component to fulfill the command is to go and wash dishes. Now understand why the ESV translators render this verse, "Go therefore and make disciples," rather than "as you are going, therefore make disciples." The title of the article is posed as a question. I'd encourage you to go look it up on your own. The Great Commission or the Great Suggestion? And this is why this is so important. The King of the universe is not making a great suggestion in this passage where you passively accomplish that which God has called you to do. No, the Great Commission is go and make disciples. Get up with intentionality and go make disciples. Where will the disciples find these potential disciples to be made? Jesus says that they are to make disciples of all nations. What Jesus does not mean here is to grab a 21st century map or globe and make sure that every different colored country in the world has access to the gospel. Instead, the word that Jesus uses here is the word which we get ethnic groups from. When Peter in Acts chapter 2 begins to preach the gospel to the crowd, the crowd is comprised of people from many nations, languages, and cultures. The Holy Spirit empowers and enables Peter's tongue and his sermon to be heard by these people in their own languages. And that day, many souls were added to the kingdom. This is what Jesus has in mind when he called his disciples to go to the nations, to the ethnic groups of the world. Not only that, but persecution in the early church forced the apostles out of Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth with the gospel message, just like he predicted in Acts 1:8. According to the Joshua Project, which is a website I would encourage you to go and check out for yourself, there are about 10,367 people groups or ethnic groups in the world today. If you count divided people groups, like in Suwanee, Georgia, I think 51% of the population is Korean. If you count people who have moved from one country to another, in large groups, you get a number of ethnic groups like 17,350. Okay? A people group can be determined by language, geographic region, and culture. According to their numbers, between 41.8 and 43.2% of the people groups currently existing on earth are unreached by the gospel message. Did you hear that? 41.8 to 43.2% of these people groups are currently unreached by the gospel message. These numbers suggest that around 2 billion people here on earth have little to no access to the gospel message, and most of them reside in what we call the 1040 window here on our planet. Not only are there people out there beyond our reach that are lost, but there are also people right here that are lost. Jesus' commission to go to the nations encompasses every conversation and every interaction that the disciples will have from this point going forward. Their life would be marked by making disciples of all nations, everyone they meet. This call is to go to the nations for sure, but also to go to our neighbors who are lost as well, to the nations and to our neighbors. At this point, you may be asking yourself, how exactly do you make a disciple? I don't know how to do that. Jesus gives them some direction here. And this is what he says. This is what it means to make a disciple. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says here that part of making disciples is baptizing them. Now, were the disciples supposed to go and force baptism on every person that they were going to meet for the rest of their lives? Like, hey, how are you? Dunk. Like, that's not the point of this. No, and this is not their practice that we see in the early church. Remember Peter, just a little while ago, after to repent and be baptized. He shares the gospel. He calls them to respond in repentance and faith. And then he calls for them to be baptized. Implicit in Jesus' words here are the proclamation of the gospel message and a response of repentance and faith. This is how you make a new disciple. You share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone, and you call for a response of repentance and faith. And you encourage them to be baptized if they have been converted. This is Jesus' master plan for building his kingdom. The disciples who go and make disciples, who go and make disciples, who go and make disciples. This is the chain of events that Jesus has put in place. Notice here that baptism should be offered to those who believe in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The triune God of the Bible is the true God, and baptism should only be offered to those who believe in that God. For those that say that the Bible does not teach the doctrine of the Trinity, here it is on full display. The singular name followed by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is the teaching of the doctrine of the Trinity in Scripture. Here at Oak Park, it has been our practice when we baptize to have the baptismal candidate affirm the Apostles' Creed. We will say things like, Do you believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried? He descended to the dead, and on the third day rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And do you believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, the holy universal church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting? We ask them the questions from the Apostles' Creed, which affirm the triune God of the Bible. This is what we do here. As Baptists, we believe that baptism is an outward proclamation of inward transformation. We only baptize those who have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism does not save you, but it is a command and an ordinance given by Christ for the church to practice. Part of making a disciple is baptizing those who have been converted, who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Another aspect of making disciples is the next phrase, teaching them to observe all that I commanded them. Throughout Jesus' ministry here on earth, he went from place to place, teaching. Can you imagine traveling with Jesus and hearing him teach for 3 years? These disciples have sat under much of his teaching. Some of it they understood in the moment. Some of them they had to go ask Jesus about later because they were really confused. And some of it they didn't find out until the Holy Spirit came to them. Much of Jesus' ministry was a teaching ministry. John says that if all that Jesus did were recorded in all the books of the world itself could not hold what happened during that time. Part of making disciples is teaching them, teaching unbelievers and believers alike all that Christ has commanded. Well, what did Jesus teach them? Well, Jesus taught the Scriptures. What are the Scriptures? Well, Jesus preached from what we now call the Old Testament. It is his word. The preaching ministry of Jesus is delivered to us through the authors of the New Testament, the eyewitnesses of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. So, what should we here at Oak Park be teaching? We should be teaching the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Word of God. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. One of the things that I appreciate about Oak Park is the quality and availability of teachings. Jesus' words here are one of the reasons that Oak Park operates the way that she does. We prioritize teaching in the life and ministry of our church. We teach one another how to live as Christians. We teach books of the Bible. We teach practical theology. We teach church history. We teach doctrine. Our ministry here is mostly comprised of teaching because that is what Jesus calls us to do. So, Jesus gives us directions on how to make disciples. He calls us to make disciples by preaching Christ crucified, for calling for repentance and faith, and baptizing those who do. And all the while, for unbelievers and believers alike, we are to teach people to obey all that the Scriptures command. But this is not the end of the king's decree. He began by establishing his kingly authority over all creation, and he ends here with this: "And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." While Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, he told them that he would be leaving them. In his place, he would send to them a helper, the Holy Spirit, to be with them and in them. Here, Jesus encourages his disciples by telling them that his authority and power will continue to be with them and empower their ministry to which they have been called. Jesus' Spirit with and within believers makes the Great Commission possible. His presence ensures that the mission will go forward just as he has said. He alone saves, and he will be with his disciples. I can't help but thinking about the Apostle Thomas, who is numbered among the 11 here. The first time Jesus shows up in the book of John, Thomas is not there, and Jesus reveals himself. The very first evangelistic conversation that the disciples have are with another one of the disciples, and his name is Thomas. And guess how that went? Not very well. They were like, Jesus was here. And he says, I won't believe unless I stick my fingers in the wounds on his hands and in my hand in the place in his side. And they're like, well, great. Hope he shows back up. The very first evangelistic encounter that the disciples have after they meet the risen Christ is a failure on their part. And Jesus shows up, and he allows Thomas to stick his fingers in the wounds. But then Jesus says something else. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. And that's for us, church. That's for us. Jesus and his presence with us is what makes this great commission possible. He is the one who empowers the mission and brings about the results that he indeed has ordained. Jesus is the one who empowers us to accomplish this great commission. And these words from him here, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," is the great hope that we have that our feeble efforts to share the gospel with people will be honored and blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will call his people to himself, working through meager efforts of Christians just like me and you to bring about eternal transformation in the souls of real human beings. The Great Commission is not just a task for these 11 men on a mountainside in Galilee. Jesus' presence is with all believers everywhere at all time. None of the apostles lived until the end of the age, and we have not yet seen the return of Christ to consummate his kingdom. This command is not just for these 11, but is for those who are here even to the end of the age. This Great Commission is not just for the 11, it is for all of us. It is similar to the missionary task that God gave his people through the prophet Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that Joe read earlier. It is a faith for all once delivered to the saints that is meant to be passed along from one generation to another. This task to go and make disciples is to be front and center in and amidst all of the responsibilities and the priorities of this life. I have 5 application questions for all of us to consider in light of what Jesus commissions us to do here. 5 application questions. The first is for unbelievers. Maybe you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would ask, will you worship Jesus? There is a day coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That day is coming. But while today is still called today, there is an extension of grace from the Lord Jesus Christ, from the King himself, offering for you full pardon and forgiveness for your sins. Jesus lived the perfect life before God that you or I could never live on our own. And he died the death that you and I deserve on the cross. And when he died, God accepted it as a substitute for our sins. And if you would turn from your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven of your sins and restored to right relationship with God. This is the gospel. Will you worship Jesus? John 4:23 says, "But the hour is coming, and it is here now, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." The Father is seeking a people to worship him. He is seeking after you. Would you hear the call today and turn to Christ? Will you forsake the lesser treasures and the lesser prayers? The last couple are for those of us in this room who are believers. 2, do you treat the Great Commission as the great suggestion? This is a passage that is very familiar to all of us, and yet, if we were to be actively engaged in the Great Commission, I think we would see a greater move of God in our day. I think there is a lot of apathy that we attribute to this task that Jesus has called to us. Do you treat the Great Commission as the great suggestion? Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15 say, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, blessed are those, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Where is go and make disciples on your list of priorities? How can you take the next step of faith in passing on the faith that you have to someone else? How can you be obedient to the command of the King of the universe? I want to encourage us all to make this a top priority in our lives. This call, this command of the Lord Jesus Christ, our King, to go and make disciples. Third question. Have you been baptized? Have you been baptized? Are you being obedient to the command of Christ? Are you here today and maybe you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, but standing up here and giving your testimony before a church terrifies you? We can help with that. I want to encourage you, don't let that stand in your way of being baptized and being obedient to the call of Christ on your life. Maybe you are here today and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you haven't been obedient. May I encourage us today, if you are that person, to obey the call of Christ and be baptized, to publicly profess your faith before this body of believers. Number four, do you willingly and eagerly submit yourself to the teaching ministries of Oak Park? Do you willingly and eagerly submit yourself to the teaching ministries of Oak Park? A significant part of the Christian life revolves around being a student of God's Word. Maybe you're here today and you're weary of listening to teaching. Maybe you're here today and you have fallen into a habit of avoiding the teaching ministries of our church. Maybe you're here today and every time you're in a teaching environment, you turn your ears off and you ponder other things. Our teaching ministry here at Oak Park exists to equip you to love Jesus, to love people, and to help people love Jesus. If you are here for good teaching, and that you would listen to him, and that you would submit yourself to the teaching ministry here at Oak Park, this will enable and encourage you as you go and make disciples. And number five, last one, is an excuse keeping you from fulfilling the Great Commission. Maybe you're here today and you are afraid of what others might think of you if you were to be sold out on the task of go and make disciples. Maybe evangelism and discipleship intimidate you. Maybe laziness or apathy keep you from going and making disciples. Maybe busyness and other lesser priorities and responsibilities crowd out this primary directive from your Savior. Church, what do you think would happen at Oak Park Baptist Church if we were to be sold out for the Great Commission? Can you imagine what it would be like? This text in Matthew 28 helps us to set and rightly calibrate our gospel priorities. The priorities of the King should be our priorities. The priorities of the King of the universe should be the priorities of his ambassadors to a lost and dying world. Will you obey the call of Jesus to go and make disciples? Will you evaluate and elevate the Great Commission to its rightful place of importance in your daily life? I hope and pray that we all will set our mind to the task of the Great Commission. I hope and pray that you and I will be like that young, colorblind man who set his mind on wearing those special glasses. Only we won't be disappointed by what we see. We will see people from all nations, tribes, languages coming together and pouring out their praise in resplendent wonder and glory of our great God, Jesus Christ. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Lord Jesus, this is the task you have set before us. And it is wonderful and good for us to prioritize this task. Lord Jesus, I pray for all of us in this room as we seek to elevate the Great Commission, as we seek to put it front and center in the mission of our lives. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would enable us to obey your command. And Lord, we are so encouraged and in wonder that you empower us to accomplish these tasks. Lord Jesus, be with us. Lord, I pray that you would empower and embolden the people of Oak Park Baptist Church to make disciples. Help us in this task, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.